Okay, this evening's study, we're going to pick back up now on the parables of creation, creation as a parable, looking at all of God's creation, well, a lot of parts of it anyway. We're going to be looking tonight, let's see where we're at. We're going to look at air. The last verses we were looking at were clouds, now we're going to look at air. And we may get to a couple of words tonight, might even look at bramble. Air is going to be the focus at the for tonight, anyway, at least for the start. We'll see how long we're going to go with that. Okay, we read concerning air. Let's see where we will start. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Okay, this word air in the Bible, it is the air that we breathe in and out, that we naturally circumvent through our bodies. And it is also the place of conversation. Air is required in order, when we speak and we move that tongue, we rattle that tongue up and we speak, without air, there is no traveling of the voice to the ear. So air is required for the purpose travel, set for sound to travel. And that's the way God has created the nature of air. Here we read that Satan is prince and power of the air, and he's referred to as the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And then the Lord goes on and tells us, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh. It is the communication of the lust of our flesh, the conversations that we have, which is the focus of where Satan rules. He rules the tongue of mankind. He rules the conversations of man. He's the prince and power of the air. We read in Revelation that we're caught up to be in the air. Well, we'll look at that a little later. Actually, it's not in Revelation. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at that verse a little later. But anyway, here we see air identifies with the place of conversation. And God has set it up by that nature, the nature of air. In Acts chapter 22, we read in verse 22, "And they gave him audience unto his word, and they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast dust off their clothes and threw dust into the air." And that's a very interesting picture, the fact that there is dust in the air. Dust means that there's no moisture, there's no water. And so this idea of throwing dust into the air is a place without a gospel, I think, what is in view here. In 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest they by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And here I think this idea of one that beateth the air identifies, the air again identifies with the place of conversation, and to beateth in the air is, I think, might be a picture, because he puts forth the idea. Well, let's go back to verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And how can you fight the air? You can't beat the air. And I think what's in view here is, you know, we are born into sin, and the hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? We're full of darkness. We're sold unto Satan, and we're in bondage to him. And we too participate in the conversations of the air. And without Christ making a change in our hearts, and therefore in our conversations, in our minds, in our conversations, without that happening, for us to try to change our conversations of ourselves would be like beating the air, fighting in the air. And of course, you can't, you're not going to succeed at anything. And I think that's what's in view here in this picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let me read it again. Let's go back to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep it under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so, keeping it under the body, I think that identifies with the picture of having victory over the sin, to keep it over the body, victory over this world, and we have that victory in Christ. We see the picture of the body of Christ in the figure of a woman in Revelation chapter 12, and it says that she is standing on the moon, and the moon identifies with the Old Testament, it identifies with the law of God, and here is a picture of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the woman, having victory over the law. She is standing on the law. And that's to have victory over it. And of course, that's what Christ has done. He's the one that has had victory over the law and over the world. And we are the body of Christ, and we therefore also have victory through Christ over sin, over the world, over the conversations of the world, and so on. So I keep it under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so therefore, you know, standing on the law again is another picture and an idea, and having victory over these things is, and standing identifies with bringing the gospel. And so anyway, I think that that's what might be in view here with keeping it under my body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read in verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, let me reread that. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord should not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. And so here we are, have a picture of being gathered together with the body of believers from the beginning, from Adam all the way up until the last person saved. and being caught up into the clouds, and that's the gathering, that's the assembling, and that is the final complete gathering as far as this world is concerned. And we meet the Lord in the air. And again, the air is the place of conversation. We meet the Lord in the mind of God, in the air, in the place of conversation. And the conversation in that day, ultimately for this world, as far as this world is concerned, is judgment. And of course, now it's a time that we are translated into the kingdom of God, completely body and soul together. We receive our eternal spiritual bodies. But here we are in communion with the Lord. That is what is in view with the word air here. We meet the Lord in the air, we are in communion with Him. We are in communications with Him. We are in the mind of God. And so shall we ever be. We read in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And here is a picture of my words abiding in you, and we abide in Christ. And again, it is a picture of communion. It is the Word that brings us together. You know, we have a relationship with God through Christ, who is the Word, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it is the Word that richly dwells within us, and that is the way by which we have communications. That's how we communicate with God. That is the communion between us and God, through the Word of God, the mind of God. So just looking at this idea of abiding or receiving the Word, and focusing in on the Word, we read again in John 14, verse 23, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, in the verses of John 15, verse 7, we read, "My words abide in you." And here is where we make the abode with Christ. It says here, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The idea of dwelling in communion with God is what's in view. In John 12, we read in verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so it is the Word of God that will judge mankind. And we already see how God is using His Word to judge the church. As we read about the end of the church age in the Bible, we see how God has brought judgment onto the church. He sent a plague into the land, and that plagues and famines, which that famine, of course, is a famine of words, the Word of God. And the plagues is something that will destroy and destroy that Word. And then, of course, he loses Satan himself, and Satan comes speaking as a dragon, the Bible tells us. And we know that that identifies with the fact that he does quote Scripture. He brings a precious stone or a pearl or so on, the Word of God, and then he twists it. He distorts it in order to lead people into deception and to lead them after himself instead of after Christ. And so, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In John chapter 6, verse 63, we read, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And that is pumana zo. They are pumana and they are zo, the spirit of life. And that is the very same thing that is in view when the two witnesses stand on their feet and the spirit of life, or the pumana zo, enters back into them. And the fact is that they're declaring the word of God, of course, as they are departing out of the church. And that is what is in view in that picture there. But anyway, here's a picture of abiding in the Word. And the idea, of course, is at the end of the world, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. And that is the place of communion. And I think the key verse to this whole thing, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 2, as we saw, that the prince of this world is the prince and power of the air, and God identifies him as the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says, among whom we all have had our conversations. We have communion with the devil when we were unsaved. We have communion with Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. And we have that communion by our conversations. Again, God gives us that picture, I think, clearly in looking at the fruits or looking at the treasures in the heart. And out of the good treasures of the heart, a good man bringeth forth good things. And of course, that is identifying with the treasures of the gospel, the precious word of God. And then it talks about the evil man, or the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things. And that's the conversations of the flesh, the conversations of the world. And either we are in communion with God, or we are in communion with the world, with the kingdom of Satan, and the things therein. All right, the next word we're going to look at is the word bramble. This word bramble identifies with the fruits or the works of men, which of course is no fruit at all. They call it a fruit. They think that they have a fruit, but it's a bramble. It's thorns and thistles and brambles. For instance, the false prophets, the books of dead men, the confessions, are all figurative of that bramble. We read in Judges chapter 9, verse 12, "And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow." Maybe a good place to start is in Isaiah. Let's see. Yeah, in Isaiah, looking at this shadow, we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." And Egypt is figurative language of the world, to trust in the shadow of the world. And again, here identifies with the shadow that we, that men put their trust in. Come and put your trust in my shadow. And here is the trust of the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So this picture of a shadow identifying with the bramble, the saying unto the trees, if you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And I think this is identifying directly with identifying with the world, trusting in the things of the world, and the conversations of men. In Isaiah 34, we read in verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcass, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." And of course, that is a picture of judgment upon their high places. This is no doubt a picture of the end of the world and judgment beginning in the house of God, and the stink coming up out of their carcass, because they're a dead carcass. There is no more life in them. And when there's no life in a carcass, then of course it starts to rot, it starts to decay, it starts to fall apart. And the mountains shall be melted with blood. Judgment. Here is fire and blood. Both of those words identify with judgment. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up as a scroll. And so this dissolving, this picture of dissolving the host of heavens and the heavens rolling up together as a scroll, I think, is a picture of the removing of the gospel, the removing of the body of Christ, the removing of the candlestick. Because the scroll is a book. The scroll is the Bible. It is figurative language for the Bible. It is the scroll. And, you know, we have it in a book form with a binder and we turn the pages. But the Bible was originally written on scrolls. And when you roll it up, it is the picture of closing the book. You no longer see the words. The words are not being read. So all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And the heavens identify with the body of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The heavens above the earth bring forth the clouds, the water, the rain, and the light comes from also the heavens above and the starlight and so on and the moon. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And again, here, the picture of the leaf, the vine, and the fig tree, all is identifying, with the timing of the end, and the leaf falling off the vine is a time. Why does a leaf fall off a vine? A leaf falls off a vine because it starts to dry up. It's not getting the water. It's not getting the gospel. And we know the vine at the end of the world becomes a corrupt vine. It is no longer Christ. It is another Jesus, another vine. And it is a corrupt vine. And it's not bringing forth the necessary water. The leaf is fading and drying up and crumbling, and it falls off the vine. Or as the falling of a fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. And that's the elder twin brother of Jacob. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and upon the people of my curse. So this is identifying with the Judases of the church, the brother of Jacob. So upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For Jehovah hath sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood. This is judgment upon the land, upon the people, and their dust made fat with fatness. There is no water, and that's why there is dust. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall be quenched, it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, none shall pass through it ever and ever, forever and ever. For the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kings, but none shall be there, and all their princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her places, nettles and brambles. And of course, that's the thorns and the thistles in view here. Thorns shall come up in their places, in their palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be an habitation of dragon and a court for owls. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the Zachary shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay the hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. So these things will not fail. Judgment will come, and of course the owl is an unclean bird, and it too identifies with Satan. I think we can draw that picture. We do see that the vultures are gathered together, and that identifies with the fowls of the air, and their palaces have come up with thorns and thistles, the bramble, and again, you know, a bramble ultimately is a bush that actually comes off of I guess thorn bushes, and it, you know, it's a dried up thorn bush that you know, just runs free by the wind, usually seen in desert places, the bramble. As a bramble might, you know, be blown by, and it is thorns and thistles, and this is what God says will come up in the palaces, and the palaces identifying with their dwelling places. It's identifying with the place where the Word of God was, and this is now what their palaces will be filled with brambles, you know, the dried up vine and with the falling off leaf and the falling off figs. So none shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them, and he hath cast a lot of them, and his hand hath divided it into them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And so I think that is a picture of going off into eternity in hell. The judgment takes them right up into judgment day itself, when the whole world is judged, and they are cast into the flame, into the eternal lake of fire. Let's see. Luke chapter 6, we read in verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither do a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. But every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." And so, again, the figs and the grapes, which is a picture of the fruits, you know, they're not expected to be thorns and thistles or a bramble bush. And, of course, that is what we see in the churches today, is bramble bushes, thorns and thistles. You go to look for fruit, and you get pricked by a thorn. We read of these thorns also in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, with the sower going forth to sow, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. It prevents the fruit from coming forth. And again, the thorns and the thistles, the brambles, identify with the false prophets, the false teacher. It identifies with anything that becomes a shadow over the people, and it becomes a picture of the land, of the world, of the kingdom of Satan. Ultimately, Egypt is the figurative language that God gives us, the shadow of Egypt, or the shadow of the bramble. We see that the Lord's crown was made of thorns before they crucified him. We read in Matthew 27, verse 29, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." And here is this picture of the crown of thorns, and it's a very figurative picture here, being around here, the head of Christ and the suffering that he has gone through. In Hebrews, we read in chapter 6, verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto person whose end is to be burned. In Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, and he that is slow to anger appeases strife. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of righteous is made plain. I'm looking back at a verse. I thought there was something more to it. I don't have a note on it. I thought I did, which is Judges 9:15, which we started off with. I wanted to take a look a little more at that, maybe. Yeah, okay, Judges 9. Let's look at that from verse 8. Judges 9, verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man to go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And so I think this is a very interesting picture, of course. We see and hear the trees, which identify, I think, ultimately with the body of Christ. We see the olive trees, we see the fig tree, and then we see the vine. And we know that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And so here they want to be ruled over, but of course they have a way and an agenda on their ruling over. And so they have to put their trust. And in this case, they do put their trust in the bramble. They put it into the things of this world, unto Satan and his kingdom, and not unto God. All right. Let me see what time it is. See if we look at another word. Yeah, I guess we got another 20 minutes or so. So let's look at the word grass. We read of grass. Grass is a picture. I think we're going to see the conclusion being offered here. It's a picture of the unsaved in the corporate body. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he that much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So here is a picture of the clothing of the grass with the lilies of the field. And we know Christ is identified as the lily of the field. And it identifies also with the body of Christ, the body of believers, Christ within us. And it toils not, it spins not, and yet it grows. And God clothes the grass with it, the grass of the field. This word field is the word ge, which identifies, same word as earth. It identifies with the corporate body. And the grass is the unsaved in the corporate body, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In Matthew chapter 14, we read in verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye to them that to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We know that the number 5 identifies either with grace or judgment. And in this picture, of course, it is grace. And the loaves identify with the bread of life, Christ himself. We see the number 2 in view, which is a picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers, the true church of God. And the fishes identify with men, in this case the 2 fishes, men who have become saved. The Lord speaks of us going to become fishers of men. And here we're giving to them 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's the grace of God, the bread of life, and the body of Christ is being given unto these people, which is a picture of the gospel. You know, we too give up our lives, and Christ expects that we should bring forth the gospel. And we too become a book for men to read, from that kind of an idea that we express the gospel in our actions and in the words that we speak. So he saith, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And to sit is to rule, and the idea of sitting on the grass is ruling over the grass. You know, we saw a picture of Christ when he was being thronged, and he was in a desert place, but then yet he was near the seashore, and he got into a boat and cast it out into the sea, and the Bible says that he sat on the sea. Didn't say that he sat in the boat, which is on the sea. You know, he cast out, I forget what the distance was. I believe the Bible does record that. And of course everything has a significance. But in any event, he's cast out a little bit from the shore, and he sits on the sea. And of course the sea identifies with the world, and God is ruling in this world. And he is in total control. He is even king over his creation, and he's going to bring it into judgment. But first he comes with the grace. To sit is to rule. And here is a picture of the believers who are going to be given the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. They are they who are going to be fed the word of God. They're going to be nourished by God's word, the Bible. And they are to rule the corporate body. And of course it is Christ within us that is ruling the corporate body. It is he who is ruling with a rod of iron during the church age. So they sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat. And again, here's a picture of how God brings the gospel into the world. He gives it to his body, his believers, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the true church of God, and it is they who feed the people. We get this picture of Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, that we nurse off the milk of the word, and she feeds us also with the bread of life, the meat of the word of God. We get in Proverbs the picture of the woman who is referred to as the mother, and also referred to as wisdom, and she feeds us the word of God, the commandments of our Father, the Bible. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments and the remnant, 12 baskets full. And interesting picture, 12, of course, because 12 is a picture of the fullness, identifying particularly with the fullness of the body of Christ. And here are 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. 5 being the number of grace, and 1,000 being the number of completeness. The completeness of God's grace to the fullness of the body. Which is what is in view here as we look at these numbers. But again, this word grass, to sit on the grass, is to rule. And to rule over with a rod of iron. And it is Christ ruling through us. He is the elder in the church, in the body. He is the king. In the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is within you. and we are seated with him in heavenly places. In Mark chapter 4, we read in verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So the first thing that comes forth is the blade. This word blade is the grass. And we too identify with the grass. We too identify with mankind. And we too identify with mankind under the ruling of Satan, dwelling in the kingdom of Satan until we become born again. So we too identify with the corporate body and the unsaved of the world until God translates us into the kingdom of God. So first comes the blade. And then the ear, and this picture of the ear is interesting, I think, and then the full corn in the ear, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, and I think we can relate this word to the word ear, as we have, even though it is the ear, that the full corn could be put in the ear, and the corn identifies with the Word of God. In John chapter 6, we read in verse 9, there is a lad here, and again, this is another story, focus on the five loaves and two fishes. There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But when they are, what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the numbers about 5,000. And again, we saw that number 5,000. We see five being grace upon the completeness of what God has in view, and to sit is to rule. But one of the interesting pictures here is that they were in a desert place, but there was much grass. Why is there much grass? Because God had been watering the land in that area, and therefore grass has come forth. So that is ready for the hearing of the Word of God. God has been watering that grass and preparing that grass so that for out of it should come forth much fruit. Out of it should come the lilies of the field. Out of it should come forth the corn, which is the food, which is the, again, identifies with the believer and identifies with the Word of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundations, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble, and of course we see this in the word hay, which is dried grass, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, again, at the end, the fire will try it, and it'll be burnt up. Same kind of a picture we saw concerning what the Lord said about clothing the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the ovens. In other words, it is brought under judgment. And again, this hay shall be burnt. It'll be brought, it'll be tried to see once whether it is truth or not. And so fire shall try every man's work and of what sort it is. In James chapter 1, we read in verse 10, But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of our fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so I think the focus in on the riches and the rich man is really focusing in on those people who are enjoying the riches of this, what this world has to offer, in the sense that they are enjoying their sins and rich in that life, in what the world has to offer. I think we see a picture of Christ being a rich man because he becomes sin for us. And I think when we look at the parable, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to gain into the gates of heaven. I think that is a picture maybe of Christ, and who has become sin for us. And so in that picture, he is the picture of the rich man. So he is identifying with the world and the things of this world. A couple more verses and we'll bring it to an end. In 1 Peter, and this is plain language God is giving us to identify with grass itself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." In Psalms 90, verse 3, we read, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in my sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, and it groweth, but in the evening it is cut down and withereth." And we know the evening is identifying with the end of the world. It is identifying with the tribulation. You know, the question comes, as a matter of fact, it's identifying with the great tribulation, I think. Hold on. Let me think. No, it's identifying with the tribulation. The question is asked, do you know when the Lord's coming? Is it going to come in the evening, and that's the beginning of the tribulation? Or at midnight, and that is the beginning of the great tribulation? Or at the cock crowing, and that is at the time period of the beginning, as we begin to see and hear the final trumpet beginning to blow in those days. The cock crowing, the warning of morning coming, or in the morning. And here is a picture, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth." And this picture of this morning is giving us the picture, I think, of a day bringing us the day of the Lord from the cross, from the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, from Pentecost, the cross, all the way up until the end of the world, bringing us into the evening of the day, the time period when the judgment begins in the house of God. And so they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth. The corporate church flourished and it grew up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." All right, so I think we've seen enough verses to see clearly that the flesh is a picture of man. It is, flesh is, the people is grass. We see that clearly here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. Surely the people is grass. We see in verse 6 of Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass. And we've seen this in Psalms 90, where God refers to them, they are like grass which groweth up. and in the morning it flourishes. It is identifying flourishing means they've come under the hearing. There's been plenty of water given unto the grass, plenty of sunshine given unto the grass. It is flourishing. And all of that is a picture of the gospel coming forth. The gospel has been poured. And this, of course, is in the fields. It is in the gay, in the ghee, in the earth. It is in the fields. It is the place where the gospel seed is sown. It's the place that God has clothed the grass. And all flesh is grass. And the body of Christ sits on the grass and is fed the word of God. And so on. And so God is ruling with a rod of iron. Picture of the corporate church being ruled upon with a rod of iron. Alright, the next time we get together and look into this study, we're going to look into green things, maybe a few verses in green things, and then we're going to look on heaven and see how the body of Christ identifies with heaven. The heavens above the earth being the corporate church, and the heavens above the earth is the body of Christ bringing forth the gospel. And at some point, God speaks of their heavens above the earth becoming as brass. It is, and brass as iron, I'm sorry, becomes as iron. And iron identifies with judgment. So the heavens above becomes judgment upon them. It becomes a place where the fowl is flying for the purpose of being gathered together for the great supper feast, and so on. So we'll start looking at those pictures next time. All right, if anybody has any questions or comments or anything, or any corrections that could be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.